wanted to take some time this morning, not only to look at some new ideas, but we're going to be recapping some of the other things that we talked about. I'm hopefully going to bring most of this together. Hopefully this won't be the last time we talk about evangelism ever, but it's going to be the last session that we have on this series. And I entitled it Roadblocks to Evangelism at Bethany Bible Church. And you say, that kind of sounds almost a little bit offensive. And I almost changed the name, but I thought, no, this is really where we are. Often we study the scriptures and we take out wonderful principles from the scriptures. And it's great to learn. It's great to study this book. It's great to find out what God said. But where the rubber meets the road is, okay, now what are we going to do with it? And so wanted to share a few things with you. I looked up several different articles on evangelism by some renowned people to see what they thought, and they didn't know what they thought sometimes, and sometimes I didn't know what they thought at the end, but I'm going to share some of those things. I did glean a few things, but really look back over the scriptures and some things to say, what do we do with this now? Because as we talk about evangelism, one of the articles I read this week said, there are few words in the Christian life more intimidating than evangelism. If I tell you this afternoon we're going to have a Christmas party over at Bonclarken, how many of you get nervous about going to a Christmas party? I know most of y'all know how to eat. I've been with you during fellowship dinners. And we think fellowship and food, and this is going to be a great time. The only one who gets nervous is me because I'm thinking, program, got to put it all together, make sure it all works, make sure everybody gets there. But we don't get nervous over fellowship dinners. You know, coming to Sunday school, did you get nervous coming to Sunday school today? I didn't say, did you get excited when you saw the speaker? I said, did you get nervous when you came to Sunday school today? You know, we don't get nervous coming to Sunday school. Most of us don't get nervous doing our devotions out of the scriptures. Most of us aren't nervous when we sit in our prayer closets and pray. But when we start talking about evangelism, what is it that makes us so nervous? Because most of us would say, I would think, if I talk to you about evangelism, is evangelism a good thing? Yes, it's a great thing. Is evangelism effective? Does it work? Yes, and we talked about that. So even if someone doesn't get saved, evangelism works. They're going to do something with the scripture when you share the gospel message with them. And the thing with evangelism is a lot of people look at it and say, well, maybe it's just a little bit too much for me, and I love evangelism, but I'd rather have somebody else do the heavy lifting. You know, and I thought about that because the other day we were helping Gene move some stuff as they were moving down the mountain. And so I brought my son with me. And at the end of the day, my son and a couple of the guys, I guess it was a couple of the guys here from church that showed up, Kevin and I think Ben showed up, and they were doing it. And I'm standing there and I realized halfway through moving Gene's stuff out of there that life has changed. There was a day when I thought, moving, yes, and I'd grab the heaviest box and walk out the door with it. You know, our younger guys are, you know, they're going to show everybody how buff they are and how great they're doing. And as I watched these guys, I was very content to say, hey, can you guys pick up that bed over there? There's a dresser over here and it needs to come in here. Here, let me go out to the truck and show you where to put it. And I was very happy to have somebody else do the heavy lifting. And that works when you take young guys with strong muscles out to move furniture and things. But when we talk about evangelism, if we don't do the heavy lifting, who will? Who will do the heavy lifting on that? And again, it's not that we don't want our friends and neighbors to come to know Christ. You know how I know we have a burden for our friends and neighbors to come to Christ? Some of you were here, some of you didn't make it, but a couple weeks ago in prayer meeting, we took out the prayer sheet and we tried an exercise, and I had everybody go through that prayer sheet and underline every single request that was there for somebody who had a friend or a family member that needed to know Christ. Anybody remember how many we came up with roughly? Yeah, there were almost 50 names on that sheet in a church our size, people that are being prayed for by name to come to Jesus Christ. We have a burden to see people come to Christ. But isn't it true that sometimes we'd just be a little bit more comfortable if somebody else would go talk to them about Christ? You ever pray that way? You know, Lord, send somebody to so-and-so. And sometimes we do that because sometimes someone else presenting it can do it in a way that it suddenly gets through and the Spirit of God uses somebody else. You know, you ever see that happen? I remember that was one of the most frustrating things for me when I was a school administrator. I would teach and preach in chapel, and I would preach through a passage on some scriptural truth, and I would wax eloquent, and the kids would look at me with blank stares. And then some guy would come in that they don't know, some high-energy young guy, and he would preach the same thing. And sometimes he didn't do it as well as I did. He'd preach the same thing. And you know what? The kids would say, that was great, and I got a hold of that. And I thought, well, praise the Lord, as long as they get the truth. And so it's not necessarily wrong to pray for someone else to come and give the gospel. But sometimes don't we do that because we just don't want to do the awkward, heavy lifting at times for sharing the gospel message? As I went on to read, the thoughts are, I'll have somebody do it who's good at it. You ever been with somebody who's good at sharing the gospel? Can you be good at sharing the gospel? You know, I've been with people that could turn a conversation on a dime from something just regular, how's the weather, to do you know Christ is your Savior? And people were with them. You know, I've tried that at times, and people look at me and say, are you nuts? You know, it's having those right tools and the way to do it. So we think, let somebody who's good at it. Or let somebody go who has the gift of evangelism. You know, I don't have that gift. And so all of these things come to mind as we talk about it. And frankly, some Christians are better evangelists than others. Is there any doubt about that? You know, and some people just, they're able to reach out and touch hearts better than others. And that's a wonderful thing. But the question at the end of the day when we look at evangelism is, does that relieve me of any responsibility in sharing the gospel? Wouldn't it be nice if it did? Find a friend who knows how to share the gospel and just say, I'll let him do it. I'll give him all the names of the people that I want to get saved. And sometimes we do that, don't we? And who do you normally do that to? Let's be brutally honest. Yeah, you bring it to the pastor. And I've had people, and I don't mind going and talking with people, but you know the truth of the matter? If somebody's been laid on your heart, why do you think God did that? Maybe I was so hard-hearted that I didn't hear it, but do you think that's really why God did that? Because God intends for us to use our relationships to build bridges for sharing the gospel and evangelism. And we talked about all this as we went through. So the question is, why don't we do more of it? And I'm not saying why don't we do it, because some of you are doing it. Some of you put me to shame when I talk to you about how often you're talking to people about Christ. But as a total group of Christians at Bethany Bible Church, why is it that we don't do more evangelism than we do? And Thomas Rainer, I don't know if you know him, but he's the one who looks over. He's the president of Lifeway Christian Books, and he's written some books on evangelism. And just recently, he did some kind of a Twitter poll. And I don't even know how you do a Twitter poll. I'm just going to give you the results of the Twitter poll. Okay? I'm too old for Twitter polls, I guess. But he did a Twitter poll on evangelism. And he sent it out there saying, you know, why don't churches evangelize more than they do? And I want to go through these again because some of them I want to stop and take a little bit of time to look at and say, is this applicable to us here in Bethany Bible Church in Hendersonville? Some of them are. Some of them may not be. The first one that he came up with, number one, Christians have no sense of urgency to reach lost people. He didn't say Christians don't want to reach lost people. You know, how many of us want to reach lost people with the gospel? I would say most of us would say, yes, we definitely want to do that. The problem is there urgency? What brings urgency to a matter? I'll share a story with you. You know what brought urgency to my life this last week? This evil thing. I moved to North Carolina to get away from the snow. And we had a foot of snow in my house. And I have a four-wheel drive truck, but it only works in two-wheel drive. And I knew that. I knew that back in March. And I kept saying, you know, I'm going to look at that thing one of these days. I'm going to figure out. But you know what? When the roads are dry, the two-wheel drive works just fine. And yet, Friday, Jordan had the truck, and he's calling me. He said, oh, I'm coming home. And I'm saying, don't come all the way. He said, what do you mean? I said, when you get to the neighborhood, the road goes down the hill, turns a corner, and you're not coming back up the other side in two-wheel drive. Well, young people are indestructible. Hey, I can make it, you know. And I'm like, you probably shouldn't even come home from the wilds. Oh, I can make it. Well, you'll have to ask him about his story coming home sometime because hopefully he learned a few things. Dad's not quite as dumb as he looks. But when he got home, he had to park that truck at the bottom of the hill. And we had to wait for the hill to be scraped off to get it up because there's no four-wheel drive. You know what I looked at this week? I looked at the four-wheel drive. I know part of what's wrong with it. There wasn't enough urgency for me to fix it because the snow melted. But next snowfall, it'll be urgent again because there's the problem right in front of me. And often with reaching the lost, there's no urgency because we think, I can do it tomorrow. I can do it the next day. Whereas what does the scripture tell us? You know not what a day may bring forth. We need to have a sense of urgency for reaching the lost, for getting out there and doing what we need to do, and to sharing the gospel. Number two on this list, many Christians and church members do not befriend and spend time with lost persons. Yeah, I read that. I was convicted by that. Because it is so easy for me to sit in the sphere of Bethany Bible Church and my Christian friends and branch out. I can even branch out into Greenville. I can go to Greenville and almost never talk to anybody unsaved. And the way that we live our lives today, it's even easier than it used to be. You know, remember when you pulled in some, I'm going to check how old some of you are. You remember when you pulled into the gas station and somebody came up to your car and pumped the gas for you? You had to talk to people. You remember when you did your banking, and some of you probably still do this, but you go to the bank to do your banking? You know how I do my banking? It's a Wells Fargo app on my phone. I deposit checks by the phone. I move money around. I pay my bills by my smartphone. If I had to go into the bank, I think they'd fall dead over and not realize I was a customer. You know, if I have to go to the bank, you know where I go? I roll up to the ATM. I can do all my business at the ATM. I almost never go into the bank. You know, and again, this is a male thing, but if I go to the store, you know how men go to the store? It's different than women. I figured that out the one time I took my wife shopping for clothes. A friend of mine told me it'd be a wonderful Christmas gift. Give your wife money and take her shopping for clothes. Well, when I'm thinking shopping for clothes, I'm thinking, okay, I need a pair of shoes, so I'm going to get them at this store. I know where they are. I know where I want. I go straight in there. If the guy's not there to serve me right like that, I'm a little bit upset. I get my shoes. I pay for them. I get out the door. And I can get in and out of a store without ever seeing anybody. Now, women are a little bit different. You know, you got to check the shoes at this store, and then you go all the way to the other end of the mall, and you check the shoes here, and then you go in the middle and check the shoes here. Now, you can't remember what those first shoes look like, so you go back and look at those first shoes, and you're talking to people all day long. But I found in my life, I can live my life without almost ever coming into contact with lost people. And I looked at that, and I thought, is that God's plan for us? And again, I was really convicted when we went through the Gospel of John. Because you remember John chapter 17? Jesus Christ is praying for his own. And we won't turn there for time, but right in the middle of that prayer, he says to the Father, now I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but I'm praying that you'll keep and guard them while they're in the world. Why did he leave this in the world? He told us a little while later, as the Father has sent me, so send I you. And we need to make intentional contact and build relationships with lost people. And again, sometimes that may be outside of our comfort zone. It may not be what we want to do. So how do we do that? We have to pray and intentionally make things happen. This week was an out of my comfort zone kind of day. One day this week, my wife decided she was going to take all this teaching seriously. I hate it when my wife tries to apply truth and it attacks me. Okay, so we're teaching on all this evangelism stuff. And I'm telling everybody, you got to meet your neighbors. And she looks at me and says, do you know your neighbors? I'm like, well, I met them once, some of them, a couple of them. You know, we need to meet our neighbors. So she comes up with this brilliant idea. We're going to have a cookie exchange. But, you know, just things that we can do to make connections. And we need to make sure that we get out of our boxes of comfort. Because we are great at fellowshipping. And we got a great church for fellowshipping. I know, because you can't go home. You turn off the lights and people turn them back on and keep talking. You know, and we love to fellowship, and that's not a bad thing. But we need to turn that love for fellowship into a love for the lost, and we need to reach out to neighbors who need Jesus Christ. We need to reach out and find friends who need Jesus Christ. And then number three, don't get too offended, but this wasn't my poll. But number three, many Christians and church members are lazy and apathetic. Is it easy to get lazy? Personal experience, you know, if it's not right there pressing, I can put it off. I can procrastinate with the best of them. You know, and you look at that and say, and it's easy to get lazy and apathetic when it comes to reaching the lost. Because again, we don't have a sense of urgency. Number four, sometimes we're more known for what we're against than what we're for. And again, we need to take a stand. We need to have standards. But I've been challenged, and people have asked me, you know, what is Bethany Bible Church going to be known for? And there are churches all over the country. I've talked with some of you. You know, some of them are known for having 200-foot aluminum crosses, and that's okay, but that's not what I want to be known for. Some of them are known for their daycares or their Christian schools. Some of them are known for their soup kitchens or their outreach into the community, and all those good things are good, but you know what I would love to be known for? I would love people to look at Bethany Bible Church and say, that's the church where, if nothing else, you're going to hear the gospel. Jesus Christ is going to be proclaimed to you. If you're talking to a member, if you walk in the doors of that church, if you come in this church, you can't miss Christ. And I looked at that and I thought, that's what we need to be known for. Because that's a positive thing. That changes people's lives. The gospel message still works. Number five, our churches have an ineffective evangelistic strategy of you come rather than we go. And again, isn't that much easier? We'll open the doors and we'll have a friend Sunday. And there's nothing wrong with a friend Sunday or special events. We've done a few here since I've been here. But you know what you normally get on special events? People go ask their church friends from other churches to come be at their church for that day, and you have twice as many people there that day, and the next week, what happens? You're right back where you started from, because it's not a relational evangelism situation. And we need to be people who are saying, you know what, I'm going to go out. Did Jesus Christ say, so left I you here, so people could come find the gospel? Think about Romans chapter 3. There's a whole philosophy today about having seeker-friendly churches. How many people did Paul say are seeking in Romans chapter 3? There's none that seeketh after God. No, not one. And if we have a come and see instead of a go and tell, we're going to be in trouble. Because the world's not looking to come in these doors for the most part and hear the gospel. Now, you get these wonderful testimonies every once in a while. It's not that it never happens, but it's rare that somebody comes in and walks through that door and said, I'm here because I want to know about Christ. Tell me about Christ. And that's not the model that Jesus Christ gave us. He gave us a model to go and to get out there. And then, number six, many churches think that evangelism is the role of a pastor and a paid staff. And again, it is the role of the pastor. It's the role of anybody who's a part of this church and ministry. But the fact of the matter is, most of you know people in your lives that need the gospel that would never listen to me as a pastor. Or as soon as you introduce, this is my pastor. You know, the radar's up, you know, the walls are built. Because we don't have a relationship, but you do. And so it's important that we go out and do those things. And then, number seven, church membership today is more about getting my needs met than reaching the lost. And I thought about, is that true? You know, our churches have very much, we've become a consumer church for the most part. I come to church, and if the music wasn't the music I wanted today, then I'm upset because I didn't feel good and warm and fuzzy and my needs weren't met. It wasn't my favorite hymn. It wasn't my favorite passage of scripture. The preacher preached too long. The preacher didn't preach long enough. Yeah, I don't know how to fix that one. You know, you get both of those, and you just sit there, your head's on a swivel. But you look at those things, or the preacher didn't tell enough stories, or told too many stories about his family, or whatever, and you come in here, and you come in because you're coming to church to do what? To get your needs met. Now, if we come to church and church functions like it's supposed to, can I tell you, you'll get your needs met. But why are we supposed to come to church? You know, and that's a key question. We're going to get back to that, hopefully, and I'm going to leave that hang for a minute. Because I want you to think about, why do we come to church? What's God's purpose for us being here in this church? We're going to talk about it. But if the church isn't working right, then neither is the evangelism going to work right. And when people walk in those doors, if you're here to have your needs met and someone brings an unsaved friend to that door, where is your focus? I'm not focused on them because I'm here to have my need. Let him take care of himself. He needs to have his needs met here. I'm here to have mine. And we need to be careful that that doesn't become our mentality. And then number eight, church members are in a retreat mode as culture becomes more worldly and unbiblical. Is our world any better than it was 10, 20, 30 years ago? I mean, I wasn't planning. I was talking to Rex on the way in this morning, and he was talking about how bad our world is. And I'm like, I thought, you know, think of the things, the changes that he's seen. And I'm half as old, and I've seen so many changes. And it gets so bad that we almost think, you know, it's just not going to work. And we need to be careful with that kind of mentality. And then many churches members don't really believe that Christ is the only way of salvation. I hope that's not our church, because we've preached it, we've taught it, and I think most of you believe Jesus Christ is the only way. But then we go on in number 10. Our churches are no longer houses of prayer equipped to reach the lost. And I delved on that and thought about that for a little time, because you know, what are we getting together for again as a church? We need to talk about that in a few minutes, but you know, are we really getting together to pray for the lost? To pray for opportunities to reach the lost. And this one's the tough one when we pray. It's easier for me to look at a list and pray, God, reach that person for Jesus Christ. Touch his life, than it is for me to pray, God, use me to do it. Isn't that when it starts to get a little bit uncomfortable? If I pray, God, use me, what's he going to do this week? How's he going to push me out of my comfort zone? Will God answer a prayer like that? You know, we've talked before about praying in the name of Jesus Christ, praying in his will. If you say, God, help me to reach some of these people and name some of these names this week for Jesus Christ, and pray specifically, God, give me an open door this week to talk to and put a name in there. Is God able to answer that prayer? Do you really believe God's able to answer that prayer? How often do we pray that prayer? And I've caught myself. And I'll say, I taught that, so I need to do it. And in the middle of my prayer, I'm thinking, what's God going to do this week? Is he going to put me in an uncomfortable situation? Is he going to put me somewhere where I don't know the answer or I don't have all the pieces to make this work? And yet, as church members, we got to be a praying church, praying that God will lead us to the people who need to be saved. And this one, can I share just as someone who's prayed and thought about some of the requests that we've had here? You know, how many of us have prayed for younger families to come into the church? Don't raise your hand. A lot of us have. We pray for younger families to come into the church. And I think that's a wonderful prayer. But I wonder if sometimes God's not answering that prayer because you know what's often tacked onto it? God, give us younger families in the church so they can do the work. And I'm thinking, God wants to give us younger families in the church so they can get saved and we can disciple those families. Read Titus. So that the older women can disciple the younger women. And so that we can bring them along to what they need to be in Christ. And you know what happens when you do that? They will do the work. But if we're praying, God, bring us younger families so they can do the work. Because we need to sit back. We're old and we're tired. And I know some of you are. I'm not as old as some of you are. And I'm still old and tired. So I don't know how some of you keep it going. Some of you have more energy than me. And I understand that request. But I think our focus has got to be a godly focus. God, give us younger families, older families. I don't care who you give us. Give us folks that need Christ. And that's a whole different prayer. And that's a whole different ball game. And God wants, if you're still breathing, stop for a minute. Take a deep breath. Some of you be more shallow than others. If you're able to do that, God has something for you to do. Now, I don't know exactly what it is. It's probably not chasing little kids around the Awana room. I understand that. But God has something for us to do if we're still alive and moving. Because if it's not, he could take us home at any time. And so we need to be praying that God will use us and pray that God will bring families in there so that we can disciple those families and see God send those families out to reach more. That's the kind of prayer that God's going to bless as we go forward. And then, number 11, churches have lost their focus on making disciples who will be equipped and motivated to reach the lost. And I think number 11 is probably true because a lot of churches have lost their discipleship focus because we've lost our evangelistic focus. So who are we going to disciple? You know, where are the young Christians that need discipleship? Now, all of us need discipleship at some extent because we're not like Christ. But as we see new life, we'll have new enthusiasm for that discipleship. And then number 12, Christians do not want to share the truth of the gospel for fear they'll offend others. Political correctness is too commonplace, even among Christians. You ever sit in a group of people and there's an opportunity to share something spiritual because of the way a topic has gone, and you start to open your mouth and you think, wait a minute, what's the reaction going to be to this? Now, again, some of you are better than this than others. Some of you are better than this than I am. Some of you are thinking, you know, I don't care what you think of what I think. I'm going to tell you what I think. And you're going to lay it right out there. And that's great. But others of us at times take a step back and think, how's my neighbor going to react to this? You know, how's my loved one, my family member going to react if I bring Christ into this discussion? They don't want to hear about Christ. What do they need to hear about more than Jesus Christ? You know, we could spend hours talking to people, but if we never hit the topic of the gospel of Jesus Christ with folks that are lost and need to know him, what did we discuss that was more important than that? Will the gospel offend people at times? Can you present the gospel in such a way that it will never offend anybody? I guarantee if you present it that way, you're not presenting the gospel. When Jesus presented the gospel to people, did it offend them? There are people who got up and walked away after he did miracles, and we're not doing miracles. But that's what saves souls. That's what makes a difference, and that's where our passion has got to be. Number 13, most churches have unregenerate members who have not received Christ themselves. And again, I hope our church isn't like that, But there are churches where unregenerate people sit in there feeling good about themselves because they're at church and they don't know Christ. And then number 14, our churches have too many activities and are too busy to do the things that really matter. And again, I look at that and I think, even in a small church, we're all about programs often. We've got to have this running and that running, and who's going to be in charge of this and who's going to be in charge of that. And many of them are good things, but again, we need to evaluate them over the fact of, are they good things that are keeping us from doing the main thing? And what is the main thing? And we're going to get to that in a moment and talk about that. So those 14 things, as I looked at that, I thought, that is really thought-provoking. That this came from a Twitter poll. Who do you think answered a Twitter poll? How many people that look like you and I do you think answered a Twitter poll? Maybe a couple. Where did this information come from? This came from the younger generation. Young people are looking out and saying, we have a problem with evangelism, and here it is. And they nailed it for the most part. Now, again, all 14 of these things may not be us, but they nailed it. And the problem is we need to be generating in our midst what they call is a culture of evangelism. I wanted to read a quote from one of the books that I did read over this topic. It says, I do not think programs are the best or even the primary way that we should do evangelism. What I think is the best outreach happens in a culture of evangelism inside a healthy church. And what this author is saying is it's not about programs. And isn't that the easiest way to try and reach people? The church should have another outreach program to reach people, to get out there and get the gospel out into the community. And what this author is saying, and we're going to look at some scripture now because I don't care what the author says if he can't back it up with scripture, but he's looking at it and saying it's not about programs. It's about a culture of evangelism. What's he talking about there? Number one, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Paul said, for the love of Christ controls us because we have concluded this, that one has died for all, therefore all have died. And he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. A culture of evangelism is a culture motivated by love for Jesus Christ and his gospel. Now, how many of us don't love the gospel? You know, I looked at that and I thought, well, that's not that big a deal. That's not too difficult until I read the scripture that went with that. If we love Jesus Christ and his gospel, what's the extent that that affects our lives, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15? See, now most of you didn't turn there, so you're saying, I don't remember what it said. You know, 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, in the middle of it, he said he died for all that those who live might no longer live for themselves. What is our natural inclination in life? I live for myself. You know, I get up and I have breakfast because I'm hungry, I take care of me. You know, and if I know there's only one banana left on the counter, I get up a little bit earlier so my wife doesn't beat me to it. And I'm thinking, I got it. You know, I took care of that. Why do we do things like that? You know, as a husband, is that a good idea? If your wife gets up hungry and she knows there's one banana left, and she knows that you usually don't eat very early in the morning, and suddenly she arrives at the kitchen and she reaches for the banana and it's not there, what happens? Yeah, it's not a good thing. You know, you do want your wife to be, you want your kids to be happy. But even in the midst of that, I reach for the banana. I think I should leave this banana for my wife. But you know what my hand does? It's peeling it while I'm thinking about it. And now it's peeled. I can't leave it for my wife. No, it wouldn't be right. You know, we live for ourselves. And that's a little illustration. But we do that every day in our schedules, in the way we use our time. You know, how many of you are tired? You're getting to do all the things you never got to do when you weren't working, right? When you were working, right? No, it never works that way. Everybody's got something else for you to do. Why does it work like that? Why are retired people so busy? You shouldn't be. You're retired. What happens? You look over and you say, Don's retired. He can help me with that. And you pick up the phone. And suddenly he's doing that. Now, when I pick up the phone and I genuinely need help, that's not necessarily a bad thing. But what have I said when I picked up that phone and called somebody else? Your time needs to be dedicated to me. And we ought to be serving one another, so don't take me wrong on that, but it all goes to how we live. And we live life for ourselves, and a culture of evangelism is I'm going to live my life not just for others, but for the love of Jesus Christ and his gospel. And if I'm living my life for that, according to 2 Corinthians 5, 14 and 15, how will that impact my day-to-day schedule this week? And some of you guys are busy. I understand that. And that's where we have to look and say, how am I going to intentionally focus on a lifestyle of evangelism this week? Because if we don't intentionally focus on it, you know what happens? There's no urgency, and it's just like my truck. It's still in two-wheel drive. And we don't get into the four-wheel drive of our sharing Jesus Christ because it doesn't feel as urgent as it ought to. And then, number two, a culture of evangelism is a culture that is confident in the gospel. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel because of what reason?
It always works.
It's the power of God to salvation. It always works. Do we believe that? Now everybody's going to nod yes. But the way we live, do we believe that? You ever share the gospel with somebody or hesitate to share because you know they're not going to listen? They're not going to get saved. You know, and you look at some of the, I love testimonies of some of the most despicable people. At times when I was a kid, I wished I'd been more despicable before getting saved, so I had this greater testimony. But how, the gospel changed my life, but it changes our lives anyway. It changes us from sinful, self-centered people to people who are serving Jesus Christ, and his goals are our goals. And we look at that and we say, there's confidence in that. I believe it because it works. And it still works. You know, how many things do you know that were created 2,000 years ago that still work? The gospel message still works. It still changes hearts. It hasn't. There's no bigger and better. You know, I hate buying things. You go out and buy the newest in technology, and what happens 6 months later? It's obsolete because they came out with newer or better. You buy a car. I quit trying to keep up with cars. You buy a car this year, and what do they do next year? You know, they got a list of that stuff. You got to think about it. They're not throwing everything in the car this year. They're throwing enough in this year so you'll buy this year's model, but they're holding back on you. They're going to put something new in it next year because it'll work better. It'll be greater. It'll be more efficient. The gospel doesn't get any better than it was when it was first presented, and it still works. It's not going to be any more efficient tomorrow than it was today because it works today, and it changes hearts and lives. And the fact of the matter is it's the only thing that changes hearts and lives the way that it changes them. And then number three, it's a culture that understands the danger of entertainment. Ezekiel 33, 30 through 32. And as for you, son of man, the people who talk together about you by the walls at the doors of the houses say to one another, each to his brother, come and hear what the word is that comes from the Lord. And they come to you as people come, and they sit before you as my people, and they hear what you say, but they will not do it. For with lustful talk in their mouths they act, and their heart is set on their gain. And behold, you are to them as one who sings lustful songs and with a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument, for they hear what you say, but they will not do it. You know, I read that first this week, and the first thing I said in my own mind was, huh? What did you say? And so I went back and read it again. And you know what that passage is basically talking about? God's coming to Ezekiel, who's... And I didn't get all the background on it, but I'm sure who's thinking, I've got this wonderful message and it's going out and it's changing things. And God looks at you and says, let me tell you about what the people who are in your congregation of people hearing you really think. They go and they talk about you at the gates and they talk about, they say, you need to come hear this guy. And can you imagine Ezekiel at that point? You know, every preacher wants to hear, you need to come hear my preacher. And Ezekiel's hearing this, you know, you need to come hear my preacher. But then he says at the end of this, and behold, you are like to them one who sings lustful songs with a beautiful voice. And he's basically saying, you know, they're just listening for what they want to hear. And you're kind of entertaining, so they like to listen to you. But they're not getting a thing out of it because they want to be entertained. And can I say, it's easy for us in our day and age and in our Christian lives to fall into that entertainment trap. We live in a world of entertainment. The United States lives to be entertained. Is that true or false? You know, your entertainment may be sports. Shame on you and me. You know, your entertainment may be in fill in the blank, but we long to be entertained. You know, and even as a kid, I remember watching these beer commercials that talked about living for the weekend. Why do people live for the weekend? Because those are the people that don't work on the weekend. You know, and they entertain themselves. And we live in this, and it seeps into the church if we're not careful. And it impacts our culture of evangelism and keeps us from doing that. And then a culture of evangelism is a culture that sees people clearly for who they are. Matthew chapter 9, verse 36. Jesus Christ, it says, and when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When Jesus Christ looked at the lost, what did he see?
He saw sheep without a shepherd.
Sheep without a shepherd. What's that mean?
People wandering around aimlessly.
Yeah, people wandering around aimlessly, exerting energy, but not getting to where they needed to go. No idea what the goal was in life that they needed to have. And Jesus looked at them, and how did he see them? They were harassed and helpless. Now, if you look at lost folks as being sheep without a shepherd, harassed and helpless, and you have the message that can change their lives, does that change the way you look at evangelism? But often, is that how we see the lost folks? Don't they look like they're having fun? Don't they look like things are going well many times? Yeah, I think about neighborhoods I drive up and down, and I know some places where I drive by and I think, that guy's not saved, and he's got two brand new cars, he's got more toys in his garage than he knows how to play with as a 60, 50, 60, 40-year-old man, whatever he may be. He's gone on vacation 3 or 4 times this year, and I haven't gone on vacation at all. And how do we see those lost folks? They have it. They have it made. They didn't have to get out of bed this morning to come hear me. You know, they have it made. And Jesus Christ looked at him and said, they're harassed. And they're helpless, and they need the truth. And we need to look at folks that way and change our heart and pray that God will give us a heart of compassion. Jesus Christ looked at them with a heart of compassion. Because what happens when you're constantly working with people who are harassed and helpless and need help? What does that do to you? Anybody ever do that? Work with someone who needed help, reach out a helping hand. What often happens? They take the other hand too, and they keep dragging you along, and they'll wear you plumb out. And Jesus Christ looked, he said, I've got a heart of compassion, because those folks need the truth. And often we forget how desperately those folks need the truth, and they need someone to bring the truth up alongside them. It's a culture that pulls together as one in this idea of evangelism. Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. Paul says, I thank my God in my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Why was Paul so joyful about the Philippians? What made him so excited when he thought about the Philippian people? Because you have the best fellowship dinners on the continent. I love being in Philippi. Is that what he said? Now, maybe they did, and there's nothing wrong with them. Lord knows I like my fellowship dinners, okay? But what did he say? You partnered with me. He doesn't stop there, did he? Because if he said you partnered with me, we could pick out whatever ministry we want. And are there ministries that are easier for us to do than others? And we could pick those out and feel fulfilled. But Paul said, I have joy because you partnered with me in the gospel. You're sharing this. You have an evangelistic zeal. There's a culture of evangelism in this church in Philippi. Were the Philippians perfect? You know, read that letter. They had some unity issues. They had some other issues that Paul deals with in that letter. But he said, I thank God for you because you partnered with me in the gospel. And the gospel changes lives. Number 6, it's a culture in which people teach one another. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the second half of the verse says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Isn't that verse a little bit of the reason that some of us have some fear and intrepidation when it comes to witnessing? Somebody's going to ask me a question that I can't answer it. And then what happens? I may feel responsible. Yeah, I may feel embarrassed. Because I'm a pastor. If you went to your mechanic and asked him a question about your car, what do you expect him to have? You need to know what's wrong with this and tell me how to fix it. So when the pastor comes to visit you, or a church member comes to visit you who says they know this book and they know the word, and they ask you a question, what do they expect? Give me the answer to fix it. Do you have all the answers? Trick question. We have all the answers. Do you always know the right answer? You know, and there's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, I don't know what the answer is, but I know where to find it. Let me look and come back to you. But be ready for that. And how do we get ready for that? 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13 says, follow the pattern of the sound words that you've heard from me and the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Paul tells Timothy, follow the pattern of sound words. What's the next phrase? that you heard from me. We ought to be helping one another. You know, nothing thrills my heart more than when we have testimonies and people talk about how they shared Jesus Christ. You know what part of the thrill is to that? When I hear you talk about how you share Jesus Christ with somebody else, I always learn something. I'll sit there and scratch my head and I'll think, you know, Jerry goes into the hospital for cancer testing. And he's talking to people about Christ. And I'm thinking, if I was in there getting tested for cancer, you know what I'm doing? You know, woe is me. What's going on? Give me the test results. And people are, and Jerry's like, everybody comes in, you know. Do you know Christ? And I'm sure you've got some of them. I wish I could hear the nursing stations after that. You know, who's going to go check on it? I'm not going to go check on him. He talked to me about Christ 3 times yesterday. Isn't that a wonderful thing? We need to be sharing the gospel because you know what else happens? The person that needs Christ or is having a problem knows exactly where to go. Because here's the guy who wants to talk about the answers. And so we need to help one another, talk about how things are going, talk about the opportunities we have. A culture that models evangelism, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. And what you've heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Paul's talking to Timothy again. He said, take this word and invest it in the lives of other people so that they can do what? So that they can be fine Christian folks sitting in their pews? We like fine Christian folks sitting in their pews, especially if they're sitting in our pews. But why did Paul give it to them?
So they can teach others.
Yeah, go talk to somebody else about the truth. Go teach others about the truth and keep this thing rolling. Number 8, it's a culture in which people who are sharing their faith are celebrated. And I love the way he put that. Look at Philippians 2, 19 through 22. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. Why did he want to send Timothy? So that I may be cheered by the news of you, for I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare. It would be interesting if he just stopped there. He said, I'm going to send Timothy because he's a special young man and he's concerned about you. But look what he goes on to say in this passage. He says, for there are others, for all seek their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ, but you know Timothy's proven worth. What was Timothy's proven worth to Paul? When Paul thought about Timothy, what was the thing that rose to the top? Look at the end of this passage. It says here, his proven worth, how is a son with the father, he has served me in the gospel. Said, I'm going to send Timothy because Timothy's going to give you what you need. The gospel changes lives. The gospel continues to work. Where does my sanctification work? It works at the foot of the cross. Without the finished work of Jesus Christ, I don't change. And so Timothy's working with him here in the gospel. We got to celebrate people like that. Now, who are our heroes? Think about our heroes in America today. Where do they come from? Sports. Lots of them come from sports. And when you hear about the character of those people, how many of them have good salary? Now, there's a few. You know, I keep hearing from my son, you know, this quarterback that I really like, he tweeted his devotions out again today, and that's a great thing. But how do most of them live? You know, and we look up to these people, and we look up to politicians, and we look up to successful businessmen, and we look up to all these folks. You know who do we need to look up to? People who are winning folks to Christ. Because when I look, I remember growing up, you know who my, I'm going to confess, because I did the same thing I just told you not to do. You know who my hero was growing up? Roger Staubach. He was a good, and now I found out later, he was a good Catholic young man. I don't even know if he knew Christ or not. But he was an upstanding quarterback. And I cheered for the Dallas Cowboys. And I wanted to be like Roger Staubach. And from the time I was little, every time I got on a team, you know what number was on my jersey? Number 12, because that was Roger Staubach's number. And I idolized him, and I wanted to be successful. I wanted to play football at one time, and then God made me 5'0" and short and slow, and it just didn't work out. But that's what I want. And we ought to be looking at people and saying, you know what? That man or that woman reaches people for Christ. I want to be like that. I want to spend time with them and learn what they do to share Christ and become more like that. That's what we ought to get excited about. You know, what gets us excited here at Bethany Bible Church when we talk about things? You know, and there's all kinds of good things that can get us excited, but nothing should make us more excited than opportunities to share Jesus Christ. And talking about the folks that we were able to share him with. That's the culture of evangelism that we need to cultivate here. It's a culture that knows how to affirm and celebrate new life. Colossians 1, 3, and 4 says, "We always thank God, the Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, and we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love that you have for the saints, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant. He is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf." And they were excited about faith in Christ, excited about what it did, excited about people getting saved. You know what ought to excite us? Being able to share Jesus Christ, to see people walk through that baptismal. Is there anything that energizes a church more than saved souls who are ready to walk with Jesus Christ? And that's all that says. That's like, here's someone who got saved, and they're saying, "I want my life to count for Christ. I want people to know that I am a saved believer, and I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and I want it to make a difference." And that ought to excite us. That ought to bring us to the point where we are enthused about being Christian folks. And then, number 10, it's a culture doing ministry that feels risky and dangerous. Now, at the age that a lot of us are at, how many of you like risky and dangerous? I used to. You know, I used to think I was indestructible. We were talking the other day. I'd gotten to be a wimp. Last Friday, it was snowing. I grew up in Buffalo, New York. And it's snowing a few inches of snow. And we went out to dinner. And you know what I'm thinking all during lunch as we're on the other side of Hendersonville? It's snowing out there. Streets are getting slippery. I hope I can get home. Yeah, there were times in Buffalo where there'd be a foot of snow on the street, and I'm just sliding all over the place, but I'm going to get where I'm going. Don't worry about it. And then I drove all the way home, and there was about 5 inches of snow on the hill down and on the hill up. And I'm sitting there talking, and my wife's like, "I know we can make it at least down the hill." And you know what I'm thinking? Sounds too risky to me. If the car slides, we're going off into that gully or into that ditch, and then I got to get it towed, and somebody's going to look at me and say, "What kind of an idiot drives an Avalon on this snowy road on a day like this?" And I didn't want any risk, and you know what we did? We parked at the top of the hill, and we walked 3/4 of a mile down the hill and back home until they scraped the street off, because I'm risk-averse. And you know what I'm finding in my life if I'm not careful? When it comes to sharing Jesus Christ, I'm risk-averse. I'm willing to share Christ if I know that guy wants to hear it. But if I don't know, I'm willing to avoid that. What did Paul say about that? Philippians 1, 2, verses 12 and 13. "I want you to know, brothers, that what happened to me has really served to advance the gospel." What happened to Paul? He got thrown in prison. And I'm worried about whether somebody likes me or not. I'm worried about whether somebody thinks I'm a religious nut or not. I'm waiting for somebody to tell me, "Oh, excuse me, preacher, we don't talk about religion or politics." You know, that's a great line. Because I don't want to talk about religion either. I want to talk about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that's all different. And so you look at all those things. 2 Corinthians 5:10. "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each may receive what is done, for what he's done in his body, whether it be good or evil." Paul said, "I'm going to take risks because I'm going to give an account to Jesus Christ." Why don't we step out of our comfort zone and out of our boxes to share Christ often? Or as often as we could? Because we don't want to take the risk. What are we risking? Is there a risk to sharing Jesus Christ? Yeah, there is. Are most of us risking prison? No, so what are we risking?
Sometimes pride. Our pride?
My reputation?
Rejection.
How many like to be rejected? You know, Jesus Christ was rejected. The Apostle Paul was rejected. The disciples of Jesus Christ were rejected time and time again, but they turned the world upside down for Jesus Christ because they stayed focused and they were willing to take the risks that were necessary. And then, last in this section, and I'm not going to get to the second half of my lesson, so I'm going to finish it next week. Number 11, a culture that understands that the church is the chosen and best method of evangelism. Acts chapter 2, verses 46 and 47. "And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved." The church ought to be a place that values evangelism, that values saved souls, that's willing to risk and go out and share the gospel of Jesus Christ, because that's what we've been called to do. The problem is we need to, again, and that's where I didn't get to today, we're going to talk about next week, how do we define the church? You know, when we say the church needs to go out into Hendersonville, Bethany Bible Church needs to share the gospel in Hendersonville, what are we talking about? How does that happen? I want you to think about that this week. I want you to pray about that this week, because we're going to talk next week about that as we talk about how do we connect our church to this culture of evangelism. Do we have a culture at Bethany Bible Church? There's a definite culture here. Are there folks that would step into this church and maybe not feel comfortable? So do we need to maybe change some of our culture? Not in a worldly way, but can we make ourselves more able to minister by the way that we act and react toward people? That's a risky thing. Do we expect people to come in that door, in that back door, and look like Christian folks every time they walk in? You know the one thing about evangelism? And we're going to talk about this again next week too, so maybe you won't want to come back because I got to meddling now. But Lord's really impressed it on my heart. You know who I'm comfortable with people walking in that back door when I see them come in? People who look like me. And talk like me. And think like, that's a scary thing, they might think like me. You know, but who needs the gospel? Most of the people that need the gospel don't necessarily think like me. Most of the people who need the gospel don't look like me. Most of the people who need the gospel, you know, we've been saved long enough that we have our baggage well hidden, don't we? We don't come in with our sin baggage and hanging all over the place so the people know what our problems are. We got them all hidden. We've got them. We just got them well hidden. Unsaved people walk in, their baggage is right there. And it gets messy. And it gets sloppy. And it can mess with your reputation. What will people think of Bethany Bible Church if it's full of a bunch of sinners coming through the doors? It's already full of a bunch of sinners coming through the doors if we read our Bible, right? But they look like sinners. What are we going to do with that? What about our reputation? As we close and think about this culture of evangelism, can we remember the reputation of Jesus Christ? What were the Pharisees constantly saying about Christ? He eats with sinners and publicans. And they said it derogatory in that manner, like this is a terrible thing. And how did Christ answer them? Did he defend himself? No, he gave him the truth. What did he say? Yeah, I didn't come to heal those that don't need it. I came to heal the sick. These are the folks that need it. Lest we forget, as we close this morning, look out those windows. There's a whole community of people who are sick. And lots of them don't even know it. But we know. Are we willing to risk it all? To get the gospel of Jesus Christ. Are we willing to change our schedules? Are we willing to change our priorities? And again, I'm not saying that none of us are sharing the gospel, because I know many of you are. But could we do more? As we look to 2018, could we have any better goal for our church, than we want to reach more folks in Hendersonville this year than we did last year? And we want to see people come to Christ. Now, is that in our hands? It's kind of a yes and no. You can't bring anyone to Christ, but you know what we do? We ought to be scattering seed every time we go out. Every time. And I wonder, even as I thought about this week, I was convicted. How many times do I go out with the same amount of seed in my pocket than when I come home with the same amount I went out with? I didn't scatter the seed. And Jesus Christ said, you scatter the seed, the Holy Spirit will work. And God's going to give an increase. Let's pray for an increase this year. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the opportunity to look at some principles this morning. And Lord, we pray that you might help us to have a culture of evangelism here in our church. And Lord, it is very, very easy as we look at the whole Twitter blog and ideas that were put out, Lord, that many of those things can infect our lives so easily. And we pray that you might help us to focus on Jesus Christ. Pray that you might help us to be willing to step out and to risk in order to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to have a heart of compassion for the lost. So many pieces that can be put into place that will make us folks that are dynamic soul winners for Christ. I pray that you'd help us to have a heart for evangelism. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see increase. Lord, help us to see souls saved. There's 50 people on that list that we've been praying for in our church. God, I pray that over this Christmas season, you might help us to see some of those folks come to know Christ. And Lord, I pray that you'll help some of us to have opportunities to scatter the seed that may just accomplish that work. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.